First question I want to ask you this morning is, are you full of joy? If you are, you may leave. If you're not, then you will be in a matter of minutes. That phrase, that your joy may be full, that is the title of our sermon this morning, and it comes from 1 John chapter 1, which is going to be our text, and I hope you have your Bibles so you can follow along. 1 John chapter 1, our text is going to be the first four verses. Verse 4 is the one where we find that your joy may be full. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Those first four verses form the basis for the entire letter. This first letter that we have by John is all about what he just wrote in those first four verses. He tells us the theme. He tells us the basis for the whole letter. And the basis is simply this. The Christian faith, and it is so important in today's world. Christianity is the only world religion that's based upon historical facts. That comes as a surprise to many people. It's based upon historical facts, and those facts are verified by eyewitness testimony. You don't find that in Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or all the other countless world religions. You find it in Christianity. John said it here. Peter said it in 2 Peter chapter 1. We go back just a page or two in your Bible. Peter says pretty much the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now John says he's writing this, and he's telling them these historical facts, and telling them about this testimony, so that their joy may be full. So this is to be encouraging. This is something that should motivate us. This is something that is going to make you feel good, what he has just said. First of all, he wants them to know that what he's getting to declare to them and what he actually was an eyewitness of was from the beginning. That's what he says. That which was from the beginning. Remember, the same writer in John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's saying the same thing there. Was. What does it mean? It means that the Word of life, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, has always existed. There was never a time when Jesus, the Son of God, wasn't here. He is eternal. Just like God the Father and God the Spirit are eternal, God the Son is eternal as well. He's always been here. Now, some world religions teach that Jesus was a man and that's all he was. He was created. He was a created being like angels. Here John says, not true. John says Jesus was from the beginning. He was there when the beginning started. The Bible says he was the creator of the world. He was that agent through which the world came into existence. So he's always been here. There were some people in the first century that, again, like people today, were saying that Jesus was created. He was not there at the beginning. John says, not so. John says, we have heard and seen, looked upon, and handled the word of life. John says we've done all those things. We meaning the apostles. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They were with him day in, day out. They were with him as he traveled. They were with him as he ate. They were with him as he slept. They were with him all the time. Which means that this is not based upon one person's testimony. It is based upon multiple witnesses. Now, some world religions are based upon the testimony of one person. Not Christianity. It's based upon reliable eyewitness testimony of many witnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, one of those eyewitnesses, says this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. First Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. There were over 500 reliable witnesses to the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, he died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Paul says there that most of those people were still alive when he wrote that letter, and the reason being that you could go talk to them. You actually saw Jesus? You actually saw him die on the cross? Or you actually saw him resurrected? Yes. See, Christianity, the central fact, of course, is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is based upon historical facts that have been verified by reliable witnesses. Again, unlike any other world religions. He's called the Word of Life in verse 1. Why is Jesus called the Word of Life? Well, first of all, he's the incarnate Word, meaning that he came in the flesh. He was actually here. Yes, he was a spirit, but then he became flesh. He's always existed, but for 30-some years, he also had a fleshly body. So he was the incarnate Word. He was the Word that came into existence, or came as a fleshly body. As a fleshly body. Why is he called the Word? Because he came to do something. He came to make a declaration. What did he came to declare? Who the Father was. Who God is. In John chapter 1, again the same writer that wrote 1 John. In John chapter 1, notice what John says in verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. John writes, no one has seen God at any time. Why? Because he's a spirit. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What did Jesus declare about God? He showed to the world what God was like. Up until Jesus came into the world didn't know God as well as they did when Jesus came into the world. Jesus was able to show God in a way that the people in the world had never seen before. Because Jesus was God. So he was able to display God's attributes. His power and his authority, his wisdom. All of those things. So he declared God to the world. And he's called the Word of Life Because the Bible says that's what he did. He's the source of life, and he brought life to the world. One more time, back in John chapter 1, this time in verse 4, John says this. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him, again referring to the Word, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus came to bring eternal life. He is the source of our deepest needs. If you were to say, what are man's deepest needs, what would some of them be? Well, purpose. We need purpose in life. People that don't have a purpose in life are lost. We need to know that we matter. We need to know that we have value, that we have dignity, that there's something about us that's special. And we want to know what comes after this life. Jesus is the only one, the only source that can meet those needs. John says, that's what we're declaring to you. This is the one who was from the beginning, the Word of life. And he says, in verse 2, that life was manifested. In other words, it was made visible. God had not been made visible until Jesus came into the world. But when Jesus came into the world, he revealed God again in a way that had never been before. And John says this is an historical fact. Think about all the thousands of people, many of whom were still alive when 1 John was written, who had seen Jesus, who had heard Jesus teach or had seen him perform miracles. John says this is an historical fact. Check it out. That's why your joy is going to be full, is because what you believe is based upon reality. Not based on a dream, a vision, what someone thought they heard in a cave, but in reality. Historical facts from reliable witnesses. You can count on it. That's what John is saying. And no wonder John says he's writing these things that your joy may be full. Because of that. John declares that the apostles are qualified to testify. John says, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. John says we've all seen him. I mean, we were with him day in and day out. We saw him, we heard his teachings, we saw him perform miracles. All of these things. And John says we're wanting to declare that to you. We want you to know that, first of all, we're reliable witnesses, and all of us have seen him. All of us have. Every single one of the apostles, as well as countless other people. And John says, because of that, we're declaring him to the world. The world needs to hear this. One thing the world needs from us as Christians is to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he's the only way to the Father. Which means we have to have conviction and not compromise. There's not multiple paths to heaven. There's one. And Jesus says, I am the way. Not I am a way, or I am one of seven ways, but I am the way, the only way. There's no other way to heaven. So no wonder John is so concerned that people know that these are historical facts. They're reality. And that's what he's saying. He says, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. There he calls Jesus eternal life. Why eternal? Again, because there was no beginning, no end. You know, the Bible says that we have everlasting life, but it's not everlasting to the extent that Jesus has been around. Because he didn't have a beginning. We had a beginning. I had a beginning. You had a beginning. Jesus didn't have a beginning. He is the truly eternal life one. He's always been and always will be. Always will be. When Paul was finishing his letter to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 16, he says this in verse 26. In talking about Christ, but has now been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Didn't have a beginning, will not have an end. And John says, the eternal life, the word of life, Jesus was with the Father. That again goes back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was implies everlasting existence. No beginning. God the Father did not create God the Son. God the Son has been around as long as God the Father. And he says he was manifested to us. Again, the apostles interacted with Jesus. They ate meals with him. They traveled with him. So day in and day out, they interacted with Jesus, the Word of Life, the eternal life. They knew he had come in the flesh. I want us to note, though, turn over a page or two in your Bible to 1 John 4, and notice what he says there beginning in verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. See, there were people already in the first century in the world who were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And from the first century until now, there are still people who are saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John says, yes, he did. We're witnesses to that fact, and we're reliable witnesses because we lived with him on a daily basis. We know him. So John says in 3, what we have seen and heard, we declare. When you declare something, you announce it, you proclaim it. What the apostles had seen and heard, they were declaring to anybody who would listen. Now there were a lot of people who didn't want to hear what John and the apostles had to say. What did Apostle Paul often do in his missionary journeys? When he'd come to a new town, he'd find a synagogue, if there was one. He'd go in, and what would he do? He would reason with them and try to persuade them that Jesus was the Son of God. That was often the very first thing he did. Why? Because that's the foundation. If people don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, nothing else matters. They have to first be persuaded or convinced that Jesus was really the Messiah, the Son of God. And until they come to that conclusion, there's no point in talking about the church or worship or about salvation or anything else. They must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. John says that they were doing that so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a common denominator in this fellowship. What does that word fellowship mean? There's a lot of parts to the idea of fellowship. There's an association. There's a communion. There's a sharing. There's this close relationship. John here is saying that that we want you to come to believe this and act on it so you'll be part of this fellowship. So those in the fellowship are those who believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and have acted upon that. They've obeyed that. They've obeyed Him. And now they're in that fellowship, that close relationship. They've all tasted of the grace of God. But that fellowship is for those who've accepted the witness of the apostles. Those who've not accepted the witness of the apostles cannot be in that fellowship. They're excluded, John says. And he says, this fellowship is also with the Father and the Son. Those who reject that testimony have no fellowship with the Father and the Son. Going back one more time to 1 John 4, he says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Notice that fellowship. God in him, he in God. There's that relationship. There's that sharing. There's that togetherness. So he ends up in verse 4 saying, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Of course, these things would include the entire New Testament. The entire New Testament. Says this purpose is so that you can be full of joy. How do those things bring joy? Because you don't have to wish these things are true or think that they might be true. John says these things are true. You don't have to have any doubt at all that Jesus came in the flesh, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, and that He ascended to heaven. John says, you don't have to have any doubt at all. It is an historical fact. And because it is, that should cause you to be filled with joy. And that's what much of the rest of the letter of 1 John is about. Christianity, our faith, is based upon that which is historical. Things that can be verified. So many people over the ages have gone to the Bible to try to disprove it. Remember one in particular, William Ramsey, back in the, 40s or 50s, something like that, didn't believe the Bible at all. And so what he did is he went to Palestine to find all the errors in the Bible. So he was there a long time. I mean, he would check tiny little details that maybe Luke would record in the book of Acts about Peter went here or John went here or Paul went here and went to this town and it was this far and they went up, they went down. You know what his conclusion was? He became a believer. He could not find a single discrepancy. Not a single one. And when someone openly goes to the Bible, that's what they're going to find. It's the Word of God. It's reliable. And we have that to form the basis of our faith. Toward the end of John's account of the Gospel, again the same writer, John says this in John chapter 20. If I can find it. Last two verses in John chapter 20 says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. No wonder John says, we are writing these things to you that your joy may be full. You can be absolutely sure, not 99%, 100% sure that Jesus truly came in the flesh, that he truly died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven. as we say today, you can take that to the bank. Many, many, dozens, hundreds of reliable witnesses attest to those facts. Jesus came as the Word of life. He spoke words of spirit and life. Bring eternal life. That's what He came to do. We can be sure of who He is and what He did. And based upon that testimony, if we believe and obey, we can have an everlasting life. That your joy may be full. And it should be. This morning you have an opportunity to respond to that wonderful gospel invitation by becoming a New Testament Christian, having your sins washed away. And if that might happen to be your need this morning, then we want you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.